Please remain standing as we look in God's Word at Exodus chapter 18. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses this morning. We'll save the rest of the chapter for next week. First 12 verses of Exodus chapter 18. That's found on page 59 of your pew Bibles, as well as it's printed for you in your bulletins. Exodus chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you for your wife and her two sons with her," Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they have dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, our only rule for what we believe and how we live. So let's look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we rejoice with Moses and with Jethro of your great works, not only in the lives of the Israelites, but in our lives as well, that we have even more to rejoice over, as what was pictured through the Exodus is a reality through the cross. We thank you that we can look to Jesus as our Savior and King. And we thank you that he is the church's foundation, not only for the church in the present day, but also for the church of old, even in the wilderness. And so, as we think about you, as we think about your mighty works, help us to respond correctly. For we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. If there was ever a book who had a title that told you all you needed to know about the book, it's Michael Horton's book, Putting Amazing Back into Grace. Putting Amazing Back into Grace. And that title tells you a couple of things. Number one, it's no longer there in contemporary Christianity, that we've lost something. We've lost the wonder of God's gracious works in our behalf. And then the other thing that title connotates is that we need to get it back. We need to get back to a proper understanding of who God is and how he works in our lives, of this gracious God who is in control of all things. And so it's a book about the doctrines of grace, if you want to call them that, that go all the way back to the Reformation, aptly named Putting Amazing Back into Grace. We need to get it back by focusing on those things. One of the things we can do is come to Sunday school CE classes like Tim's next Sunday at 9:15. If you didn't hear the time change is going to move up 15 minutes as we talk about God and his wonderful works in our lives. That's one of the ways that we can get that back. If we want to rightly understand what's about to hit the people of Israel, if we want to understand what's coming up in chapters 19 through 24 as God gives his commandments, his gracious instructions to them as a way of pleasing him and finding joy in life, we must first rightly understand who he is. It's man's tendency and woman's tendency, mankind's tendency, to separate God's goodness from God's law, from his gracious instructions on how we are to live his life. Our tendency, it's just human nature. Our tendency is to look at him as somewhat of an ogre, someone who's less than gracious, someone who is not bent out for our best interests. And so we take God's law naturally as something that's a burden to us. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's gracious instruction so that we don't destroy ourselves in our lives. We don't destroy our families in our lives. We know how to please him with our lives. We can do what we were made to do, which is to walk with him and glorify him and enjoy him. It's gracious instruction, but if we forget who God is, the one who's giving us this law, it's easy for us to think, oh, that's just something else I can't do. We come up with these lists of rules and regulations instead of thinking about what the Israelites should have been thinking about, which is look at all the things God has done in their lives just within the last 2 months to show that he is pouring out his grace on them. Same thing with us. As we park at Mount Sinai for the fall and spend many, many weeks going over God's gracious instruction through the Ten Commandments and other things, we need to remember what God has done in our lives. These instructions come from a good and gracious King who cares more about us than we care about ourselves. But our nature is to take it a different way, as he's just a killjoy out to get me. So we need to fight against that. In this passage, God is reminding the Israelites and reminding Jethro of what he has done for them. He calls us to respond in wonder as we think about God's works. And so we're going to look at this in three sections. First, we're going to look at the family matters that happen between Moses and Jethro. We're going to look at a gospel presentation as Moses presents the gospel to this Midian priest, also known as his father-in-law. We're going to look at Jethro's appropriate response and compare it to the inappropriate response that the Israelites, God's own people, shared when they went through the same thing. So first of all, a little bit of background as we talk about the family matters. Moses had known Jethro as a father-in-law for over 40 years. If you know Moses' story, he grew up in Egypt, had to flee as he struck an Egyptian and was fearing for his life, so he fled into this very wilderness where these events are happening. He ended up in Midian and married a girl who was Jethro's daughter. So he has had this relationship with Jethro for 40 years. For 40 years, he was a shepherd of Jethro's flock in the very land that the nation of Israel is wandering through right now. It's not hard to see God's preparation in Moses' life for him leading his people. Moses was a strong Israelite, and Jethro was a priest of Midian. And this, the way it describes it, he might have been the chief priest of Midian, because we see the chief priest of other religions described the same way with the same phrase. A priest of Midian. Hardcore. It'd be like being married to someone whose father was an elder in the Mormon church. Maybe a leader in an Islamic congregation, something like that, that we think there's no hope for this person. 40 years. The Midianites were Gentiles. They worshipped many gods, all of them false gods, and eventually they came to oppose the Jews. So can you just imagine what the dinner conversations were like for 40 years? Who prayed? And to whom did they pray? What did they pray for? Both trying to convert the other one. As they sat and talked about things, what did Jethro think of this man Moses, who married his daughter and was bringing them up in a different religion than he knew? Did Moses ever lose heart sharing his faith with Jethro for 40 years, hardcore priest of Midian? At some point, whether it was before things got really heated in Egypt or after the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses' wife and two sons went back to their father, to Midian. And that's where they were. And there was a common trade route between Exodus and Midian, so it's not hard to imagine that the people coming on that trade route were talking about what God was doing to Egypt. Man, you can't believe there's somebody in Egypt stirring things up and God is just destroying that culture. And Jethro, who knew where Moses was, said, yep, that's my boy. So they come together and they rendezvous. And so this is the rendezvous that they have. In verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel as people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And we see that in verses 2 through 5, Jethro was with Moses' wife and two sons. And when you think of these sons, don't think of little boys. Remember, they had been married for over 40 years. So these are grown men that Moses' sons are now. And their names are significant. They're a testimony of the way God had dealt with Moses' own soul over the years. The older one, Gershom. Gershom means stranger or sojourner. A pilgrim going through this barren land. And then Eliezer, the younger, means God my help. Next week when Michelle goes down to the Dominican Republic and ministers in a hospital, that hospital is named Eliezer. For a little child that was born with a birth defect, his skull and the front part of his head was not sealed, and his brains literally stuck out about the size of my fist. And because of the relationships our missionary teams had with the people in the DR, they were able to fly him back to the United States, where he had an incredible surgery that was successful. And now Eliezer is living a normal life. But that name, very appropriate for little Eliezer for the Dominican Republic, for Eliezer, the son of Moses, God my help. Those names are not only appropriate for what God had done in Moses' lives, but they're also appropriate for what God has done in all of our lives. We were made for another world. We're pilgrims passing through this barren land. We're hungry and thirsty pilgrims. And Jesus is saying, come to me and let me meet your needs. That's a picture of what we'll be taking of in a few minutes with the communion. So those names are not only appropriate for Moses and Moses' family, but they're also appropriate for us. In verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he had encamped at the mountain of God. This happens at the mountain of God. Over the course of the first 5 books of the Bible, you'll see 3 names for this mountain used interchangeably: the mountain of God, Horeb, and Mount Sinai. This is where God is about to give them the Ten Commandments. This is the same place where God met Moses in the burning bush. And this is the same place where, when God struck the rock, water gushed out of the rock like rivers, enough for 2 million people to drink and have their thirst quench. This is a special place. And back in Exodus chapter 3, when God met Moses and Moses says, who should I say you are? What God is sending me so that my people will believe you? This is where God says, I am. Tell them I am sent you. My name, I am, Yahweh, sent you. And then he calls Moses to go into Egypt to help lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses says, yeah, right. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God replies with this, "But I will be with you, and you shall be, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So how did Jethro know where to meet Moses? This is a fulfilling of one of God's many promises, that after all the destruction of Egypt is said and done, you will come back and worship me at this place. And so when Moses was approaching and Jethro heard the people of God, these 2 million people, and who knows how many cattle and other animals are with them, Jethro knew where to meet them. And so he comes up to them. And so, verse 7, Moses went out to his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. This is a custom for people in the ancient Near East when they were greeting somebody more important than they were. This shows you something about Moses. Moses was still humble. After God had done all of the works he had done through Moses, Moses still had respect for his father-in-law. And so he greets him with the traditional greetings of someone more important than him. So that's point one, the family matters. The second thing we're going to see is that Moses literally shares the gospel with Jethro. He shares the gospel with Jethro. Then verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in that way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And you might be wondering, gospel, Jesus, this is 1,500 years before Jesus. What, were you, gospel, what? But remember, all of the Old Testament is about Jesus. And we see these events of redemption happening. It's a picture of what's going to happen perfectly on the cross. We see these leaders like Moses. They're an imperfect human picture of what Jesus is to be. So just like Moses is the mediator between God and his people, so Jesus is the perfect mediator between us and God. And so Moses is sharing the gospel with him. And he's telling him the good news, the saving work of the Lord. So for the Jews, they look back at what happened in Egypt the same way that we look at the cross as far as a picture of God's redemption. The fact that God would save them from their enemies and bring them out of danger. Now, there's no program that Moses follows to present the gospel. He just tells of what God has done in his life and in the life of the Israelites. And that's why having a personal testimony is so important. I'll echo what Greg says all the time. You might not know all the ins and outs, and people might be able to ask you questions you don't know the answer to, but you do know what God has done in your life. And so it's important that we prepare a testimony. Last year when Greg was giving a CE class on evangelism, one of the things the last 2 weeks he did was focused on testimonies and being prepared to give one. Make it short and sweet. Talk about what you were before Christ, how he saved you, and the work of God after Christ. But have a testimony prepared, because you never know when you're going to find yourself in a situation just like Moses was in, and a testimony might be something that triggers something in that hearer's life. So Moses gives the testimony of what God has done. When God called Moses first to go to Egypt and lead the people out, Moses was a little bit skittish. It's like, me? Here I am, but send somebody else. I'm not your man, God. And then more and more, God had shown him how to walk by faith, not by sight. When Moses goes back in Exodus chapter 4 and tells Jethro where he's about to take his daughter, Jethro's daughter, and grandchildren, you had to believe there were probably some questions, like, you're going to do what? God is calling you to do what? Don't you know, Moses, that that is the most powerful man in the world? Don't you know that's the most powerful army in history? Don't you know what you're doing? And you're going to take my daughter and grandkids with you? You sure about this? There were a lot of questions. But now there are a lot of answers. and God is faithful to his promises. And he doesn't call us to do things that we're not equipped to do because he's there to work in us and through us. And so Moses tells Jethro, this is what God did. This is how God answered all the questions we had. And it was a glorious sight. So first, family matters. Second, the gospel presentation. And finally, the appropriate response. Look at verse 10. Jethro says, blessed be the Lord. And he uses not the generic name for God, but he uses the covenant name Yahweh here. And in the next verse, blessed be Yahweh. And he knew this because when God called Moses to go, and Moses goes back to Jethro, and Jethro hears all the things that happened in that burning bush at this very site. I'm sure Moses told him that the name of this God is Yahweh. And he didn't believe at the time. But at some point in this conversation, or maybe after he'd heard about what God had done, he had come to call God his own God. He said, blessed be Yahweh. This is a Midian priest that's talking. This would be like a member of ISIS coming out and saying, Yahweh is greater than all other gods. That's why we pray for ISIS. There's nobody too far gone that God can't save them. If God can save me in my dark heart, certainly he can save anybody in ISIS. Think about that. A Midian priest praising God. Blessed be Yahweh, who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. This is something that, humanly speaking, Jethro probably thought was going to be the end of Moses. Who knew what Jethro was thinking as he said goodbye to Moses and his daughter and his grandkids as they left on this journey to go rescue the people of Israel. And that is why he's so amazed and pleased that God had delivered them from the hand of these evil Egyptians and the hand of Pharaoh and the mighty army that he led. Jethro responded with joy, "The Lord is good." And that should be our response. And we need to make sure that's our response as we are about to hear God's gracious instructions for us in our lives. We need to hear it from people who realize God is good. These instructions are coming from someone who is very good, more gracious than we can ever imagine, and cares about me. That is why God gives these commandments coming up in the following chapters. Jethro responded with joy. How did Israel respond in all of these works of God as they were going on? With joy? No. They responded with the typical human reaction. God hates me, and God's trying to kill me. Why are you doing this to me, O God? And that's an extreme way to put it, but we have all thought that way in some form or another many times in our lives. God, why do you do this to me as if it's a bad thing? Why do you inflict me with this issue in my life or this disease? Or why have you put me in a family where I have loved ones who I've witnessed to for 40 years and you've never answered my prayer? God, what are you doing? The response of Jethro is surprising because he wasn't the one who saw this firsthand. The Israelites were the one who walked through the dry ground through the Red Sea that was parted. They saw that firsthand. They were the ones who drank from the waters at Marah when the water went from bitter to sweet. They were the ones who saw the manna on the ground and ate it, and the quail, and physically could taste God's provision much the same way that we're going to taste it physically in a few minutes. They were the ones who did it. They were the ones who saw the water gushing from this rock to the degree that 2 million people could drink from it. They saw it. Yet they always responded by the typical human response. God is out to get me. This is just one more straw that's going to break my back. But the response of Jethro is the correct one. He understands that God is good. He has experienced it through Moses and through his daughter and grandchildren. So that's why it means so much to him. Verse 11, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, including all the ones that I am a priest to or have been a priest to in the past. God is greater than all gods because of the affair that dealt with arrogantly with the people. And again, here he's using the name Yahweh. It's proof to him that God is greater than all gods. And so he's about to come and offer a sacrifice, not to his own gods, but to Yahweh. There's many of us who are dabbling with following other gods, maybe a little bit more sophisticated than a golden calf. Maybe they're more sophisticated than the gods of Egypt, than the gods of their culture. But the gods of our culture are alive and well. And it's tempting for us to go after them because we think they will bring us more joy than God will. If I just had more money, I would be happy and I'll even give it away to missions. I just want to be comfortable, God. If I had more fame and prestige, I would just be so satisfied with that, as if nothing bad ever came along with fame and prestige. If I had this girlfriend or boyfriend, if I had this car, these clothes, if I was the cool kid in school, life would be so much better. See, those are the things that are our gods. And Jethro's words to Moses should be heard loud and clear by all of us, that God, Yahweh, is greater than all of these false gods that we're so prone to worship. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Jethro, this Midian priest, saw it, came to believe it. And then in verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and a sacrifice to Yahweh, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before Yahweh. This Midian priest had become a Christian through Moses. And it took Moses 40 years of just planting little seeds here and there. But God worked mightily in Jethro's heart, just like he worked mightily in the lives of the people of Israel. So Jethro came to faith and offered sacrifices to the first God for the first time. So this should be an encouragement to those who have loved ones you've been ministering to and praying for many years, 40 years. And it finally came through. Don't quit praying for your children. Don't quit praying for your parents. Don't quit praying for your siblings or whoever it might be, because God is a faithful God and he will hear those prayers and will use those prayers for his own glory, however that turns out. But we don't just give up and say, I just prayed for 39 years, I'm just going to stop. If God can't answer it in 39 years, he's never going to answer it. That shouldn't be our attitude. Don't lose hope. To those who might be like Jethro, who were following false gods, who had heard the truths of the gospel, but were still pursuing their joy in other things, embrace what Jethro said. God, Yahweh, the Lord, is greater than all of these other gods, and look to him for your joy and satisfaction. Look to him to be your king. And to those who might have misplaced the amazing and taken it out of grace, we've grown comfortable with the things of grace. We've grown comfortable with who God is and grown comfortable with his way of working to where it's no longer amazing when we think about him. We can just yawn our way through church. And we sing the things we've sung today and just yawn as if, oh, no big deal. It's just holy, holy, holy. That's third time this year we've sung that. That shouldn't be our attitude. And if you are like that, you've taken the amazing out of grace, think about who God is and what he has done. This sacrament is one of the means that God gives us to grow our faith and to increase our communion with him. We don't get saved as we take that sacrament, but the faith that's already there is enhanced so that just like as you eat with friends and family and you draw closer to one another, so we're eating with Christ. He's not physically on that table. He's physically at the right hand of the Father. But spiritually, he meets with us through the bread, through the wine, through the juice, so that we commune with him. Sometimes we feel it, and sometimes we don't. But the ordinary means of grace, the sacraments, the word of God, prayer, is what God uses to draw us closer to him, to put the amazing back into grace. Let's pray and ask for his help. Our Lord and King, we thank you for who you are and what you've done, even for sinners like me. We thank you that you have been a gracious God and King, and we pray that you would help us to see how amazing you are. We thank you for the opportunity in a few minutes to partake of this sacrament. We thank you for the chance to worship you with all of these saints who worship you as well. And we thank you for the way you use the word of God and prayers to strengthen us. And we pray that you would, as an end result, draw us so close to you that we cannot help but tell everyone around us of your goodness and your works in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.